The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. And he was walking along and saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." The word of the Lord.
Let us join before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the beauty and in the silence of this moment, speak to us. With the word, you brought creation into existence, and with your word made flesh in Jesus Christ, you claim us as your own sons and daughters. Grant to us a word through the reading of Scripture and through the proclamation that we now hear that will touch our lives and that will help us to grow as faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In our Sunday sermons through January and through early February, we're thinking together about some of the major themes in our congregation's new strategic plan, a plan adopted by our elders back in October. You can find copies, I believe, on the guest table to the back and to the right, or on the web, on the home page, there's a link which says strategic plan. Well, in that plan, there are some specific topics and missions that we set for ourselves. We become committed overall to leading people to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ in God's world together. That's our business, to lead people to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ in God's world together. And we want to do this by worshiping together, by growing spiritually together, by proclaiming and embodying the gospel of Jesus Christ together, by demonstrating the love of God together, and by sustaining our congregation together, down to nuts and bolts, staffing, finances, facility, doing all of these things so that we can lead people to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ together. And we want to do this, the plan says, within an overarching ethos that we want to create of hospitality and welcome. An overarching ethos of hospitality and welcome. So that whether you are a first-time guest, never been here before, or whether you've been here for decades, we trust that this congregation, this coming together, will be an occasion for hospitality, an occasion for welcome. Just out of interest, we have, in fact, just over 30 people who have been members of the congregation for 50 years or longer. And on any given Sunday, we have, if you put all of our services together, about 700 people who worship here. And we've got a further 100 to sometimes up to 200 people who join us on the web. And of all those who are worshiping, we estimate, it's hard to know exactly, we estimate that somewhere around 150 to 200 are not members of the congregation, but guests who are worshiping with us for the first time and some for a long time, but not officially members of the church. So we come from different backgrounds. We've been here often or we've hardly been here at all. And our hope and our goal is that whether you've been here often or not at all, this is a place of hospitality and welcome. But having said that, having painted this broader picture, what I want to say primarily this morning is focused on those who have found that this church is now theirs, on those for whom this is your congregation, whether you're an official member or not, and you've moved from the outside to the inside. And if you are on the inside, if you have made that move, I trust that your expectation every Sunday is not only that you will be warmly welcomed, but that you will provide that warmth and that welcome and that hospitality to others who gather here. That this is a mission and a commission that we have, not just because a plan says so, but because this is what our Lord Jesus Christ wants. So we think, for example, of Jesus' teaching in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the 7th chapter. Jesus speaks about the golden rule: do to others as you would have them do to you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. This is what Jesus says. And all of us would wish that if we were a stranger, if we were on the outside, and we're going somewhere we've never been before, that somebody would come along and that they would welcome us. They would help us know what to do and where to go. When I go back to my home country of Scotland, whether you drive north from England or land at an airport, you'll see engraved on some huge piece of rock or stone or on some kind of a placard, you'll see some words, three words in the Scottish Gaelic language, and they're pronounced like this: Cade Mila Falsha. They don't look like that, but they're pronounced like that. Cade Mila Falsha. They're about the only three words that most Scots know in the Gaelic language. And they mean 100,000 welcomes. And most Scots know that. And when they see that, if they've been away and they come home, they say, ah, I'm back home. And it feels good. In this case, you don't even need a person. You just need a sign which has been with you from childhood, and you see it and you feel as if you're back home, and you want others to have that sense as well. On the other hand, we all know the opposite experience, no matter where we are, whether you're going to Scotland or any other place which you haven't been to before or you go to rarely and you're not exactly sure what's happening. All of us, I think, unfortunately, have been in that situation where we have wanted to be welcomed and to feel welcomed, and that welcome just hasn't come. It hasn't been there for one reason or another. Everybody else is being welcomed and greeted. There's somebody to meet them, but there's nobody to meet us. Or there is somebody to meet us, but they really don't seem to care whether we are there or not. It's surely one of the worst feelings in the world. And we would not wish that feeling on another person. Jesus says to us, do to others as you would have them do to you. If you know what it is to be welcomed, and if you know what it is to feel unwelcomed or not to be welcomed, then, says Jesus to us, pick up the ball. The ball is in your court. The ball is in my court. It is our responsibility to be that person, not only who wants a welcome, but who is responsible to share it with others, to become welcoming, to create a welcoming environment, whether it's in our church or in our home or our business or wherever it may be, as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. But it's not only the golden rule and the strategic plan which say to us, we need to be hospitable and welcoming. As we delve into the pages of Holy Scripture, and as we look at some of the examples we find of faithful lives lived before God, and more deeply at the explicit teaching and practice of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we find is that the theme of welcome and hospitality is a theme that weaves its way through Scripture from the beginning to the end. It may not be the greatest doctrine of all, but it is a message which is profoundly apparent all the way through the pages of Scripture. So you go back, for example, to the story of one of the greatest figures in the Old Testament, a man by the name of Abraham, who is held up as a paradigm of faith by the early Christians, and you find Abraham is praised for his hospitality. He is praised for his hospitality and welcome. The 18th chapter of Genesis tells the story of three strangers who come to the place where Abraham is. And Abraham lavishly pours out hospitality on these three men, even though he has never met them before, and even though he does not know that they are, in fact, angels in disguise. So Genesis 18 begins like this. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them. In the Middle East, you don't run unless it's an emergency, unless something important is happening. He ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant." He did not see these people as an inconvenience, interrupting his other plans, but as an opportunity for hospitality. "Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abram hastened into the tent to his wife Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." And Abram ran to the herd and took a calf. This becomes expensive, tender, and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took the curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. He was the consummate host of those who needed a welcome. When this story comes to the New Testament, it's translated not merely into an example of somebody who did what we ought to do, but into a commandment. It is translated into a commandment. In the New Testament letter of Hebrews and in the 13th chapter, Christians are commanded not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, says Hebrews, some have entertained angels unawares, pointing right back to the story of Abraham. Later on, he finds that they are angels, that they are important, but when he shows them welcome, they are just people, just ordinary people in need. So there is the example, and then in the New Testament, the command. Or you move further into the New Testament, and one of the great stories in the New Testament is the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who spends his life as a Pharisee, his Hebrew name is Saul, persecuting Christians because he believes that the claim of Jesus to be the Son of God is blasphemous. And the followers of Jesus are blasphemers. So he wants to throw them in jail, or he wants to put them to death. And he's on his way on one day to the city of Damascus to persecute Christians, when Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus, meets him, confronts him, and changes his life. And he right there and then becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. But then he runs into a problem. He has to join his life to other believers, and other believers don't want anything to do with him. They're scared to death. Maybe this is a trick. How is he going to enter the fellowship of the church? So onto the scene in the Acts of the Apostles in the 9th chapter comes a man by the name of Ananias. And God has to do a little work with Ananias to get him to befriend the Apostle Paul. But when God has done his work, Ananias becomes the welcome person for the Apostle Paul, who in time, even though it looks so unlikely now, will become the greatest missionary the church has ever known. There was a disciple, Acts chapter 9 says, in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. I'm scared, and I really don't want to be hospitable to this particular person." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is an instrument whom I've chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went. And in that going and in that welcome was the first person to lead to this enormous transformation in Paul that would change your life and mine 2,000 years later. The truth is, we never really know who that person is, who is on our path or off to the side or who nobody is talking to. To us, they may just be a stranger we've never met. To us, they may seem to be, unfortunately, just no one. But our Lord Jesus is very clear that there is no one who is a no one. And we are to treat even those who seem strange to us, whom we have never met, we are to treat them as if they were the most precious person on earth, as if they were Jesus himself. Whoever that stranger is, that person you haven't met, says Jesus, we are to look on them as if they are Jesus himself. A couple of weeks ago, I read from the pulpit here, Matthew chapter 25, and a story that Jesus teaches about the sheep and the goats. And I want to read you some of that passage again, because one of the things that Jesus mentions as critical in our being welcomed by God into his kingdom is our willingness to welcome those who to us at first seem just to be strangers. So this is what Jesus says. He says in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in glory, all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a marvelous welcome that will be. And don't we all hope that God will give us that kind of welcoming embrace? And then he goes on to say, for I was hungry and you all gave me food. I was thirsty and you all gave me something to drink. And then Jesus says this, I was a stranger and you all welcomed me. And then he goes on, I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will say to the king, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? When was it we saw you as a stranger? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Want to be welcomed by God? Then become a welcoming person to anybody and everybody who to us is to be of as much value as our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it's not always easy or straightforward to be welcoming. Sometimes there are obstacles or difficulties in our way, and we say, what about this? What about that? So, for example, we tell our children, and quite rightly, not to talk to strangers, at least without a trusted adult nearby. And this is sage advice. This is wise advice. So there may be exceptions to the rule here or there. And sometimes it becomes difficult, not because we're figuring out whether something is an exception or not. Sometimes it becomes difficult to be as welcoming as we know God wants us to be because of the structures and the systems and the buildings within which we live our lives. I suppose this is most obvious when you come to the issue of accessibility for those who find it difficult to be mobile. Buildings built before the 60s, before the 70s, actually, often didn't really take this into account. So even if I want to be the most welcoming person on earth, if somebody cannot get into the place where I am, well, that's a problem right from the outset. And our buildings can cause problems and difficulties like this, which stretch beyond the simple issues, though they're not always simple, but the straightforward issues of hospitality. When I look back to one of the congregations I served, the building, the worship sanctuary, was on the National Historic Register. It's a gorgeous, gorgeous neo-Gothic place. Wonderful, magnificent building within which to worship. But that building was filled with narrow hallways, narrow corridors, corners on those corridors, so that if you were a guest, you didn't know whether you wanted to risk your life turning the corner. You didn't know what you would find. There were 7 entrances to the church, so you never knew where your entrance was going to be or where you wanted to be. And there were no spaces to stop and chat without being in somebody's way. We never really realized this until we began a major renovation. But once we began and looked at our building with new eyes, and then, in fact, finished the renovation, our eyes were opened. And our congregation actually began to change. It became easier to be welcoming. There were wide corridors. You could stop and chat with a friend. There were fewer corners that you had to go round. There was an elevator that worked. There were all kinds of different things. And those facilities facilitated a welcoming spirit. And that's my experience. That was a problem then, and it's a little bit of a problem in our own congregation here today. There are some things which, if you're a guest, you might share with me or with somebody else which say, it was a little difficult getting here today. We too have narrow stairs. We too have some winding corridors. We have hallways which are narrower than they ought to be. We have coat racks which we don't use, but they shrink the corridors so that we can't stop and chat. And then we have pews. So I'm speaking to you directly here today. We have pews. And I've know you probably don't know this, and you may wonder why a minister knows this. It's because I've been through renovations before, but our pews are 4 inches narrower to each other than the standard set by architects. 4 inches narrower. So back in the 1960s, the goal was for more people, not so much for comfort, but for more people. So if it's hard to let somebody get by you, it's because of those 4 inches. And even if you want to be welcoming, it just makes it a little bit harder. Our facilities work for us or against us. And some of this is true with the acoustics in this gorgeous place in which we worship, which are the best in our city for music. This is the place where everybody wants to sing. And if I shout loud enough, you will hear the reverberation. And the reverberation makes for the most gorgeous music in our city. But reverberation is not too good for little wiggly squiggly children whose voices are also amplified. And the person we follow is our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Let the children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." And that's not just permissive, "Oh, let them come." It's actually, "Set them free to come. Make sure they come to me." So within our building, and this is true of every building, by the way, not just ours, we have tensions built into a building as to how it works, sometimes for us marvelously, sometimes against us, sometimes making it just a little more difficult to be the hospitable people that we want to be. Some of these things can never be resolved. Some can only be resolved when we take them on with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. But having said that, there are certainly some places to start which are open to every single one of us when it comes to being welcoming, following the golden rule, following the example of Abraham, following the example of Ananias, and following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are places to start to be more welcoming that are easy. They're small. They're not so much structural. But they have to do with things we decide to do, ways we decide to live. So let me close just with 3 very, very simple things to do through which your life and mine can become more welcoming and hospitable than they were before, no matter where we are on that spectrum, to move us along the way. Some of these you may know and you may have thought of and you may practice. But the first is this, that if we don't know what to say to somebody we've never met, don't say anything first. Just use your eyes and your face to provide the welcome. If you don't know what to say, begin with your eyes and your face. Eye contact and a smile goes a long, long way. Back in the 1990s, Holiday Inn had a policy not to hire anybody for a job who in the interview smiled less than 4 times. Had a policy not to hire anybody, it didn't matter how skilled they were, who smiled less than 4 times. And this was not just for the position of reception. They knew that the ethos of the whole institution had to be one of hospitality. So it began there. A very simple step, but a profound step, which they obviously thought would make them money, but critical to be welcoming and hospitable. So we begin with the face and with the eyes. And we move on from the face and the eyes to the lips, but not so much, first of all, to speak to others, but to speak to God. We move on to our prayers. Before you come to worship every Sunday, when you're on the way, driving or walking or in the metro, let me suggest you pray for 2 things. Pray for 2 things. That God would speak to you today through the music, through the reading, through the people you meet, that God would speak to you today and through you today to somebody you've never met. That God would speak to you and through you to somebody you've never met. Pray those prayers. Those are prayers I believe God is passionate about answering with a yes. There are many prayers where we don't know what God wants to say. But this is a yes prayer, that God would speak to you and through you every week. And the final one, which is in some senses very simplistic indeed, is grab a cookie. Grab a cookie. So use your eyes, use your face, use your words in prayer and grab a cookie. The fact is that when it comes to hospitality and welcoming, food changes things. Jesus made all kinds of friends who did not feel any condemnation from him, but just felt his warmth and his welcome and his hospitality by joining them around a table, which is what we heard in our scripture reading, eating and drinking. In fact, the scripture says he did this so often that he was accused by his opponents of being a glutton and a wine bibber. He so loved the table and the party because there he could meet with people and be hospitable and welcoming. In fact, people accused him of failing to love God by sending himself into those places where others were, whom surely God did not like or notice. To which Jesus says, no, no, no. That's precisely the place that I want to be. So grab a cookie, bake a cake, invite people to dinner, accept the invitation. Use your words in prayer to God and your eyes and your smile. And that will move us ahead. And step by step, we will find our lives and our congregation following our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives to us the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you, who sets before us the example of faithful saints like Abraham and Ananias, and who calls us to welcome the stranger as if they were Jesus himself. May God help us to be hospitable and welcoming in the name and for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, amaze us that you should have open arms for us, notice us, treat us as if we were royalty and welcome us. And grant that that same spirit would more and more fill our minds, not only in our church, but wherever we are, as your ambassadors, proclaiming and embodying and demonstrating the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.